All right. Welcome, welcome. It's good raising our voices and remembering the goodness of God and great joy. Thanks to those who are helping to lead that. We are continuing the series, Life in the Potter's Hand. Just really, again, looking at all the different things that God has called us into as we embrace being disciples. And the conversation over the last few, and we have it on the list of, you know, make disciples, and then that certainly is, it is a command, a directive, it's an activity, it's something we're to be doing, but it's also maybe a summary statement of everything else. So it's both a thing, but it's also, it almost self-contains everything else about being a follower of Jesus. And so as we go back to thinking about the individual elements and some of those, why those are so significant, today I'd love to just talk about forgiveness in the command, the expectation, the hope, the desire in every way that God has that we would be people who forgive one another. I think it's a much, much bigger topic than I ever understood, maybe up until 5 or 6 years ago. And how it relates to so much of our life, okay? So the big idea here is, but now, Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter. We're all the work of your hand. And for some of us, that's a very comfortable, pleasant, safe phrase. We have this understanding of who God is and our need for refinement and our need to be led into repentance and our need to be trained and disciplined, that it's like if you see God as you really want to get fit, and you hire a personal trainer, you don't yell at them for telling you to do the hard things that you want to do. It would be kind of counterproductive. I'm going to hire you, and I'm going to ignore everything you say and go eat donuts. We don't do that. And so there's something about embracing that God does want to take us from where we are, apart from him, into this image bearers, these image bearers of Jesus and their character and nature. And so we look at this list, this calling of Christ: repentance and faith, baptism, prayer and fasting, loving and serving, gathering, worshiping, abiding, communion, giving, forgiving today, and then maybe a good summary word, making disciples, all of those things. We can look at that list and go, whoa, that's a lot to do. Or we can say, okay, these are the kind of things that are going to help me cooperate and become that which is good for me and that will honor my King and my God. So when we think of the calling of Christ, there's these specifics, identities that these activities are kind of pushing us towards. If you are an American, that should imply certain things about your behavior if you're going to be law-abiding and a good citizen, right? I mean, obviously there's people who live in America that are not good citizens, but maybe we are delusional now and there is no such thing as a good citizen. But there is an expectation somehow that when you are an American citizen, you're going to learn how to drive, and you're going to be reasonably safe and be mindful that there's other people sharing the road. It's not just you, and you get to do whatever you want, however you want, right? I mean, we limit ourselves because we are things. If you're a father, if you're a mother, if you're a husband, if you're a wife, if you're an employee, we gladly embrace whatever that means, or we should, to say, well, yeah, this is a reasonable expression of this identity. And so our citizenship, what do we have to embrace about that? Well, there's this kingdom economy that is not like the economy we live in day to day. There's a different currency, faith, and there's a different culture. What the culture does is not necessarily as relevant to us, other than to be wise and caring, but it doesn't shape our values. One of our identities is adopted children. We're part of God's family. Well, that implies a whole bunch of things about his right to lead us as our Father. See, but it also gives us this sense of security and the sense of cooperating. And these aren't the specifics of those, the commands of Christ, but these are the attitudes that will help us walk in this. The priesthood, that we're going to be spiritually minded. We're not going to just look at the word, the flesh. We're not going to regard people according to just their flesh. We're going to look at them according to the Spirit. And that we're ambassadors. That means we're witnesses. We're bearing testimony of our true home. That we're trying to market, in one sense. That's what an ambassador does fundamentally. It gives a means of diplomacy. So if you have a question about what's going on. But a lot of what ambassadors do is said, have you considered the lovely peaches from Palisade? You know, the ambassador from Grand Junction to the Front Range, that would be their job. Here, taste this. Isn't this awesome? Ooh, wouldn't you like one of those? That's what an ambassador does. It presents their culture, their economy, their life, and says, is this attractive to you? Would you like to be blessed by this? And that's what we do in Christ's kingdom. And then we're also workers. He's called us to join us into this family business. If you don't think that's your identity, then what he asks you to do will feel really heavy and burdensome. Does that make sense? But if you say, oh, yeah, that's who we are as a disciple. Now, that may not be who you are as someone who believes in Jesus. But if you've gotten baptized and says, I want to follow you, I want you to be my king, I want you to lead me, I want to be your bride, if that's what you're giving yourself to, well, then these become our identities. And this idea of forgiveness is such a huge part of this. And where does it fit in this one? I think it's currency and culture, it's spiritually minded, it's part of our witness. So some of these commands dip into a number of these identities. They don't just match one-to-one, but they speak something of who we are. And when we disregard those activities or those commands or those directives, something about who we are gets damaged. Now, I mentioned this a little bit as we headed into the morning this morning during our gathering time. Forgiveness is a little different. If we go back to this list, we think, okay, here's the things that God wants us to do to express our identity. There's some of them that are absolutely critical. Repentance and faith, if you're not going to believe in Jesus, you're not going to ever move into life. That's critical. You will never be a disciple if you're not first a believer in Jesus. Baptism, what's the consequences? There's probably spiritual consequences for sure, but is there any real warnings or anything that says, hey, if you're not baptized, this is going to happen? Some people would say that's part of salvation. We wouldn't hold that. It'd be a work. But there's only two things he gives us in terms of sacraments, baptism and communion. And what if we didn't do one of them or we don't do one of them? Is there any strong warnings? I'm not aware of any. Loving and serving. Strong warnings? I don't know. Gathering? Well, there's some warnings about being a sheep with, you know, being isolated and being, you know, starving to death. there's warnings about not gathering. Worshiping, again, not anything super strong that says, wow, if you don't do this, if you don't worship well, here's going to be the outcome in your life. Abiding, there is a warning of no power, but in terms of bad impact, communion, giving, making disciples. So I'm going to tell you, this thing I see the most significant is this issue of forgiveness. It is warned really, really strongly that if you don't do this, there will be spiritual consequences. Now, I don't think anybody's going to lose their salvation some of those verses mean. It doesn't mean God is going to take away the Holy Spirit from you. But there are really, you know, almost curses. And so this becomes a really big deal. And for today's purposes, I want us to understand that forgiveness, anger, bitterness, they're all kind of this one big ball of stuff. It's a way of responding. Because what is forbidden in terms of being angry is really closely related to holding a debt. The Greek word is very close, the noun form of it. It's like this tool we use to hold people hostage. Okay? So the calling of Christ, oops, I'll go back there. We jumped back. All right. The secular world. It's really interesting to me that it is so obvious to psychologists and doctors and everyone else that this issue does have a physiological consequence as well as a relational consequence. If we don't do it well, there's something about not being good at forgiving. Again, that ties to allowing bitterness grow and walking in anger. All those things are so interrelated, it's hard to even see them as a singularity. They're so close together in their warnings, okay? Forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships. That seems obvious, but for people who are struggling to connect in humanity, how much unforgiveness is shaping the distress people are in? Seems like it could be a lot. Improved mental health, less anxiety, stress, and hostility. The crisis of anxiety and stress in our culture, the explosion of the need for counselors. How much is that related to this inability or unwillingness, even as a culture, as humans? Because here's where I would stand. It is not just good for you as a follower of Jesus to forgive. As a human, God has designed you not to carry that anger, that debt, that restriction on other people, that thing pointed at people bringing their judgment. It is bad for everyone, not just those who have the Holy Spirit. But it's especially bad for those who are in the kingdom. Fewer symptoms of depression. Anybody, you know anybody that's depressed? You know anybody? How many people in our culture? But if when we can forgive, there's fewer symptoms of that. Lower blood pressure. I don't even know what the statin, what's the blood pressure pill that everybody my age is supposed to be on, I get evidently, because the doctor, you're not, what? You're not on that? Maybe I should be, but I'm not. It's so common. High blood pressure, a stronger immune system. Any autoimmune diseases floating around our culture or in the church? What could be going on? Could it be something is going on in us that doesn't let us experience this, improve heart health, improve self-esteem? Okay, so what are the effects of holding a grudge? This is secular research, by the way. This is not doing a Bible study. We're gonna go through some of the blessings and curses of walking in forgiveness and letting go of anger here in a minute. But what are the effects of holding a grudge? If you struggle with finding forgiveness, you might bring anger and bitterness into new relationships and experiences. Become so wrapped up in the wrong that you can't enjoy the present. Become depressed, irritable, or anxious. Feel at odds with your spiritual beliefs. Lose valuable and enriching connections with others. Even the secular world understands. This is really damaging to your experience of people. And your doubts, your sense of, is the faith working? Well, how much could that be related to us not being good? Now, please keep in mind, not all anger is obvious. Maybe the most insidious, or lack of forgiveness. Again, they're so related. Sometimes we set our heart to not forgive, to hold that grudge, and then it just becomes so automatic, we don't even recognize it as a thing anymore. It's just a system operating. And your heart tells you, when someone walks in the room that you're angry at, your heart will remind you, it gives you a little bump in your gut and goes, oh, there they are. But most of the time, you're just operating in this toxic way of thinking. If you are holding on to it, you may not be, and I'm not assuming anybody is, but that's the effect, is that it becomes so automatic. For me, I am a deep feeler. When I'm experiencing strong unforgiveness, it is really obvious to me. And if it flows out of anger, that becomes even more obvious. I cannot hide my emotions long term. It will bubble out somewhere, or it will shape my inner world so strongly that I got to do something with it. It can't be that low hum of being in an unforgiving or a bitter place, because I'll act on it at some point. I just don't have the self-control not to. So I got to deal with it. And in some ways that may sound like a curse to you. I consider it a blessing. I don't get to be deceived very easy. God gives me enough strong emotion. I go, look, I'm not going to let you do that. And this is one of those lessons. I don't. When you read a biography, I hope you read biographies. It's so good to see how people have walked out the faith. When I watched biographies or read biographies as a young believer, I started to form this habit of watershed moments, looking for those in the story where God would arrange a circumstance or a situation, and you see it and you go, wow, if they had chosen different there, right there, how would their life have been different? What would have been different about, would they have ever been in a biography, or would they have ever had a life that was written about? Because there are outcomes that flow from our decisions, and some of those are really significant. Again, for those of you who are the watershed idea, there's a place in Colorado that if a raindrop falls 1/2 inch this way, it goes to the Pacific. If it falls 1/2 inch to this side, it goes to the Gulf of Mexico. That's the watershed. It's just a little nudge one way or the other, and the outcomes become completely different. What are those things in your life? Are there things, maybe, again, I have been uncovering and discovering anger places, unforgiveness places that I did not know were there over the last 5 or 6 years that have been revolutionary for me. I'm so grateful to just go again, okay, maybe I have held on to some things that I didn't even know I was holding on to. And they've shaped me in ways that I am not proud of, I don't like, I want to be rid of. I want to more fully honor the Lord. And if I'm not willing to, what are the potential consequences? And very early in my Christian life, please keep in mind, I have been uncovering things I did not know were there the last 5 or 6 years. I have never, once I became clear that I was holding a grudge or not forgiving something, not pursued that. Now, I may not have done it well, I may have hung on, but I've never said no to offering forgiveness to someone who's hurt me or offended me or bothered me or whatever. Okay? There's a difference there. Because some of us get so stuck in it and so convinced that it's necessary, even knowing full well we're not forgiving, I'm not going to let go of this. And that's where something really, really unpleasant could happen. When I was, Cindy and I were, had just become Christians about a year or so previous, we decided we were going to get married. A number of you have heard this story. We went home to tell our parents and our families, hey, we're getting married, let's get this ball rolling. And we were excited about it, but a lot of work coming up. And my mom, that's right next to me there, beautiful lady, said, I'm leaving your dad after 34 years. Same weekend. That was not pleasant. And by this time, it wasn't long between that announcement when we got married, she had moved out. But shortly after that, she invited some dude to live with her. And my dad was a really, really proud man. She was a hillbilly, but her persona was a debutante. She presented herself very elegant. She carried herself with great poise, very feminine. So she didn't act like a hillbilly, but her blood, we are hillbillies. There's just no doubt about it. But no one would have ever known that. And so Cindy and I are there, and before too long we have a baby, and we're in this place of trying to figure out life. And I'm talking to my dad, and my mom, I don't remember when she ended up moving to Arizona with this dude. His name was David, and this nice enough guy. I'm just going to tell you, I hated them both. I absolutely hated them. Some of you are not very good at hating. I'm really good at hating. I have done things in my hatred and anger and unforgiveness that I am not proud of. And I'm really grateful that the blood of Christ is really comprehensive. And I would talk to my dad, and he was suicidal, expressing, I should just end it all. And he would say these words to me. And I was close to my dad most of my life. My mom, when I was about 13, she decided to become a feminist and decided that she needed to be independent and put aside her family and pursue her own dreams. And so that first little move for her was not, I'm going to leave your dad. The first thought was, I'm going to be independent. I'm just not going to, my identity is no longer going to be a part of a family. I'm going to pursue my own stuff. And so I'd kind of drifted away from her. She shaped my life from 0 to 12. She raised me as a Renaissance man. The fact that I can do art and music and love literature and love all forms of music was my mom very intentionally taking me to art classes and museums and getting me into music. And my passion for what is right comes from her. She wanted to change the world for good. And it wasn't always the right cause. But she was a tenacious human being wanting to do what was right. And as she kind of moved away from the family and decided that she didn't really want to be known as a mom and a wife anymore, I just started getting a lot closer to my dad and caring for him in that season and listening to him. And I don't know if he actually did, but he told me, I'm just sitting here looking at the shotgun. That, and if I had any courage, I would just use it right now. And I hated more. And I hated more. A guy told me, I think his last name was Hallman, Bruce Hallman. Don't know how he knew what was going on. But he could sense in my spirit somehow that there was something wrong. He said, "Brother, you seems like you just need to let go of something." He didn't know my circumstances. We weren't on the same small group or even the same team. And he said, I'd love for you to just go read Matthew 18. And just think about what's important to you and whatever you might need to let go of. And so we're going to read that little section. Matthew 18, 21. And Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants." Find yourself in here. "When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." We'll do the math on this in a little bit later slide. It's a big number, or potentially big number. It's not exactly known precisely, but it's a big number, or it's a really big number. It's not a small number, okay? "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me. I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and seized him. He began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what he had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and you should not have had mercy. And should you not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." It's one of those warnings. This stands out. And for me, this was a watershed place. What am I going to do with this? I'm either going to honor the Lord and recognize the truth of what's going on, or I'm going to make a decision that will lead me down a very different path. I'm either going to celebrate and be grateful for what I've been given. I'm either going to fear God, or I'm going to choose to walk in my anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness. The Lord broke me. And with absolute freedom, I was able to restore a relationship with my mom. And it was miraculous. Was I still really sad for my dad? Absolutely. Absolutely. Was I really still embarrassed? Yeah, that's really weird. Maybe it's not a big deal now. It's a big deal. My mom's living with another dude. What? Cindy and I, and Lee at that time, we were going to be... My mom had breast cancer when I was 15, had double radical mastectomy at that point. So she had health challenges her whole life. They had moved to Arizona. Cindy and I said, "Hey, let's go visit her." So about a year after that, right when Leah was going to be two, we had to beat the free ticket. at that time. So we had to go before she was two. We flew out to see her, and we actually stayed in the house with her and this dude, and loved on him, and were able to be in this posture of peacefulness. And I still saw it all as wrong and hurtful and heartbroken for my dad, and yet God gave us this grace. Gave us this grace to be in a place of loving her. And there's something about being kingdom people in that place that's super helpful. Now, the end of the story is about 8 months after, we were there to visit her. She called me and said, I want to come home. I want to come home. Will you help me? Drove down with a buddy. A whole nother story of U-Hauls and why I never rent them across country. Moved her back. She moved into our house. Shared a room with Leah. A little two-bedroom. Actually, it was a porch. It wasn't even a room. About 10 days later, her cancer was back. Diagnosed. She said, I want to reconcile with your dad. I want to get it right. I want to move this all forward. She never got out of the hospital. She died on Father's Day that year. How would that story have been different? My dad had hope. There was restoration. What part of our story is shipwrecked or off track because we're not forgiving someone? I don't know who it is, if it's big or small. That was obviously a big one. It was life-shaping. But it's all significant. Okay? Here's the math on this. One denarii, I think, again, scholars differ a little bit on these things, so please don't. This is about where we're at. Denarii equals one day's wage. Okay? So 100 denarii would be 100 days. Okay? So if we do it in today's dollar, $120, that would be minimum wage job, you'd make $120 per day. Does that make sense? Is that a reasonable, if you're working, most of us don't have to endure minimum wage, but let's just say we did, it's $120. One talent is 6,000 denarii. That's, again, the math that I found. There is some difference. So if someone owes 10,000 talents, it equals $7.2 billion. Now, if that's really the number in their heads, that would be so ridiculous as to be laughable to have that much debt. I think that's the point. I think that's why he said such ridiculous numbers. Human, don't be stupid. You owed me billions. And I forgave it. The 100 denarii that he owned was about $12,000. Now, what's important to remember here is that's not nothing. That's an offense. That's a real thing. That's not a quarter in your pocket. There was a cost to you to forgive in this. And that helps me understand this. This isn't, so automatic. It's nothing. Well, no, that's something for most of us. Maybe not for you, but for most of us, 12 grand is like, whoa, that's significant, okay? So here's a few keys. Here's a few things I would love for us to understand to shape our ability to forgive, okay? We've talked about this. I don't know if I've ever done a graphic of it. There's this distance A that will define, in my opinion, it will define your life. It defines my life. Everything I do, every choice I make is defined by distance A. And that is the difference between what I actually believe I deserve, what I think I deserve, not what I do deserve, but what I think I deserve, and what I believe I have been given. Do you see that distance? Because if what you really deserve, if you're not conscious of it, you don't believe that, the only thing you've earned in your life is to die and go to hell, that's it. Oh, I've been hurt. You've hurt far more than you've ever been hurt. That's reality. And the magnitude and the scale and who you've hurt, that distance will determine how you operate. Okay? Distance A will determine your level of gratitude and thanksgiving. It will determine how comfortable you are walking and at what level of entitlement. I should have. I shouldn't have had to watch my mom live with a dude. And he wasn't a particularly good dude. The level of victimhood, your justification, the reasons you feel like you should be able to withhold forgiveness. The ease or difficulty of forgiving, is it because my anger is in place? And then the reasonableness of that anger will all be determined by distance A. I believe what the Spirit of God allowed me to do in that moment, at that time, as a very young man, I don't know who in this room is 22 years old, because that's when that happened, 22, 23, but I believe that changed the entire course of my life and the course of our life. Here's the blessings and warnings. Here's the contrasting sentences. When we walk in forgiveness, when we walk in releasing anger, when we walk in resisting bitterness, that's kind of the left side of this list. And when we refuse to let go, when we will not give up our right to hold on to our weapon of anger or judgment or justice. Again, those things are so closely related as to almost be indistinguishable. You can sort them out, but it's such a ball of I'm right, you're wrong, I get to do what I want. Now, whether you scrunch up your face when you say it or not, or you just pull away from people, it's the same effect in your soul. The volume of your anger has nothing to do with the destructiveness of it. The love of God is perfected versus the truth is not being expressed in us. We can walk in the will of our Father, and here's one of those warnings, your Father is the devil. When you won't forgive, that's what he said. Ooh, that's uncomfortable, isn't it? You're aligning with the devil. Oh, I do not want that. I don't want that. Now, are we really being born? No, but it's if. That's our value system. Walk in freedom of forgiveness versus carry the weight of our own debts. We are going to be restored in a spirit of gentleness versus walk in temptation. Striving for peace versus having a root of bitterness grow up in us. Cover offenses versus stir up strife. This is the outcomes when we pursue being people who forgive and offer forgiveness, transformation of our mind versus being conformed to the world. That the world is going to shape us. And it is a boiling frog syndrome. You don't go from I'm a fully devoted follower of Jesus to I'm going to put a rainbow flag on this building and say come everybody. That is not a quick switch. How much of what's going in our lives is this lack of confidence that we ought to be people who represent our citizenship and our priesthood and offer the same forgiveness, release the anger. Pull out the roots of bitterness. We were just talking to a guy, relative of Hummel's, works with some deliverance ministries and different things related to body, destructive things about the body. Number one, he comes and says, if we see unforgiveness, we don't do anything else till we deal with that. It is so destructive in how they're trying to help people get free from things. So destructive. Pursue and experience love versus the converse separates intimate friends. So stages of unforgiveness, this is where you're going to go with this. It's almost a match for the stages of grief. Feelings change to a negative tone. We just our emotional scale, musicality, temper becomes negative rather than positive. Judgment versus joy. Bitterness starts to grow. Anger, more anger develops. Slander starts. It's almost impossible to not, if you don't have the self-control to let go of your anger, I would be willing to wager a large amount of my personal fortune, which isn't a fortune, it's just my checkbook, that you do not have the self-control not to slander. Okay? They kind of go hand in hand. Self-control is not something you turn on and off. Resentment, rehearsing the past hurt and narrative, so common. Hatred, vengeance. This is our future. This is the direction. It is, again, I'm not intending to be super heavy, except I am, because lives get lost. Families are destroyed. Faith is destroyed. Physical bodies, there's even a warning that you might die if you don't let go of things before you take communion. If you do that in an unworthy manner, does that bother anybody? Is that real? Or is that that's not real? Those are watershed things. Those are watershed things. Three great motivations for giving, for forgiving, gratitude. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he was forgiven much, loves little. Distance A. I know how evil I am. I can't believe the grace and mercy of God. I just can't believe it. And I certainly will not use any wound or offense from any human being to dishonor the debt my Savior paid to redeem my awfulness. You're not that powerful. Gratitude, to walk in our new nature and identity. This is a great motivation. I want to be who God made me to be. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit with you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. God taught me this so early. Again, same vintage. We weren't even married. It was in that year. Trying to reach out to a guy. I've shared this story before. Trying to reach out to a guy. He was helping me on my route. We were driving through these small towns in Iowa, dropping off newspapers. Hey, let's go in the strip club. It's right there. And all the guys getting off work, they go to the strip club. And I go, well, I'll try to become all things to all men, hang out with this guy. And I was still sorting out my convictions. I didn't want to be in there. I knew I shouldn't, but in the interest of loving him, I go, oh, we'll try this. And I walked in there, and I sat there, and I put my head in my hand, and all I just kept saying over, it was like inside my soul, going, the Holy Spirit does not want to be here. Because I recognized it wasn't me in there. I brought him in there. He did not want to be there. He's letting me know. Do you have a high degree of interest in honoring the Holy Spirit that dwells in you? It's a great motivation for walking in forgiveness. He doesn't want to live inside a body that's being judged or is being damaged by a lack of forgiveness. He wants to be free to move you and bless you and empower you and speak through you in ways that bring power and fruit and effect in the world. That's his desire to be in you. Fear of God, last verse here, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Is that a big deal? Because that Matthew 18, there was all three of these things were in place. And as I read through Matthew 18 as a 22-year-old, or 23-year-old, I don't remember, somewhere in that vintage, I saw my own forgiveness. I saw the absolute incredible dishonor of what it means to be a forgiven person by treating someone else unjustly. The message I would send is this: the kingdom of God is not important to me. My getting what I want is important, not my testimony, not my witness, not God's reputation. And then the last one, the fear of God. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Again, this is not trembling, oh, God's going to be ticked. It's an honor, reverence, and a belief that if I make choices that he says are going to have this outcome, I believe there will be that outcome. And there I will stand because I fear God. and I believe his word. And that's not a noble choice. Good men have persuaded me and helped me. The Spirit has brought conviction. But that's where I stand. And if you don't stand there, distance A is going to start shrinking. And you're going to make choices that may have a consequence on your life. When we think about letting go of bitterness, there are so many spiritual, physical, emotional, relational implications. And this is one, church, that I think is so critically important. It's not even a choice of discipleship, because whether you want to continue following Jesus or not, say, tomorrow I'm just done. But I'm done following Jesus. I implore you, don't ignore this part of your own soul. Because whether you're trying to be a disciple or not, there will be negative consequences if you let bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness take root in you. It will happen. If God is God, if Jesus really did die and resurrect and come, if you really do have the Holy Spirit, if the Bible is true, if any of those things still shape your worldview, then do not ignore. Please, I implore you, do not ignore this call. Just this week, I don't want to be disrespectful. I was getting amped up. Didn't even know it was there. Did not know it was there. Didn't know the anger was there. I've had lots of opportunities to deal with bureaucrats that say, I'm not going to let you do that, and I don't care how much it costs you, and I don't care how long it takes. They don't say that out loud, but by their actions and their choices, that's what they say. They're going, I don't make any money. A week is a month is a year. That's the way it goes. When you don't get what you need, things get bumped back. And I remembered it happened again this week. It happened again this week. Somebody says, you have to do this. And I go, no, I don't. But you have the power to tell me I do. And I could feel myself getting amped up. It's just wrong. Injustice. Why do we operate this way? And I remembered a story of a church pastor in Indonesia who was just trying to get permission to rent an existing building somewhere. Indonesia was almost 100% Muslim and very uninterested in blessing anyone. And I may exaggerate the numbers exactly, but it was something like, he had to go to this office and wait in line and make an appeal to this guy. And they would move him from one place to the next, and then, okay, yep, you're next in this one. And he did that every day for like 6 months to get permission to get to talk to this other guy so that he could get permission to hold a meeting, a church meeting, in this building. And I go, oh, Lord, on the grand scale of things, what am I doing? Why I can't hold a grudge. I do think it's wrong. I think it's foolish. I think it's a foolish way to do business. But it's not my job. I can bring blessing. I can bring honor. I can forgive. And it will be thousands of dollars. In fact, long term, it will be tens of thousands of dollars their decision will cost. And it's not my job. Just this week I had to do that. Didn't know it was there. Cindy says, you're getting amped up. Yeah, because it's right. I should be. No. It's rooted in unforgiveness. Please take it serious, church. Listen to your heart. Pay attention. When those things bubble up, don't justify them. No, I'm not angry. No. I forgave him. The emotion's still there. The unforgiveness is still there. I promise you. Let me pray. Father, I do want to be a man who fears you, is grateful to you, and wants the world to see your nature and character and your economy being lived out in my life. I pray that would be true of us at Beggar's Gate, that we would excel at the ministry of forgiving one another and to others in our life, our extended family of origin, historical situations, Lord. Would you free us? We don't want to hold on to the pain that is only hurting us. We don't want to be deceived into thinking that somehow we're bringing a benefit when we're only hurting ourselves and hurting your kingdom. Help us be really good at forgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.